Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is partial deliverance. Partial deliverance. Because there is a deliverance in the second part of Judges 14, but it's a partial deliverance. Three thoughts. First of all, delivered in the hands of. And of course, it's about Samson who is delivered in the hands of the Philistines. Delivered in the hands of. Second point of attention, misplaced joy. There is great joy with the Philistines, but we'll see that it is a misplaced joy. Third point of attention, a cry for living water. Cry for living water. Because we hear Samson crying out at the end of chapter 15, "And now shall I die for thirst. Lord, give me water." So, partial deliverance. Delivered in the hands of, misplaced joy, cry for water. So, first point is, delivered in the hands of. Well, let's start in Judges 15, verse 8. It's where we ended last week. We read there, "And he," that Samson, "smote them with hip and thigh with a great slaughter." Well, indeed, it was a great slaughter, isn't it? It all started when we even, let's go one verse back, verse 7, where we hear Samson saying, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And then we read that he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. So it all started actually with him crying out, "I will be avenged." Samson is taking vengeance here, and he did so with a great victory. Well, this vengeance here of Samson, most probably there was some unwarranted anger in that. Some wrong emotion, some vindictiveness in his behavior. Because we came to know now Samson a little bit, and he certainly was an emotional man, and a man often driven by the lusts in his heart, especially when it comes to women. A man driven by carnal lust and a man of emotion. So there was probably some unwarranted anger here in his crying out, "Yet will I be avenged of you." But despite all of that, the Lord used Samson to punish the sins of the Philistines and to begin the deliverance of his people. The Lord uses over and again weak vessels, weak earthen vessels, to deliver blind people. Because as we clearly see here, we see it again and again confirmed in Scripture and in our lives, that even God's people, they are in themselves, left alone, blind. And then the Lord is using weak earthen vessels to deliver his blind people. What a picture of humankind rises up here before our eyes. First of all, there is that powerful enemy, the Philistines, and they rule over God's people. They are so powerful, and they worship idols. And they are tempting God's people. And secondly, we see there the people of God, Israel, so weak. So weak. There is no strength in them to stand up against the Philistines, their enemies. They are spiritually enslaved in sin of idolatry. People of God. They are at rest and content with their spiritual deadness. People of God, the people of Israel. And there is a God-appointed judge, Samson, driven by his flesh, a carnal man, driven by lusts. But having said all of that, there is a God, a faithful and a good-doing God, who is gracious, who is long-suffering, who is willing to forgive, and he stands up here to deliver his people. So Samson slew the Philistines, but they are out for revenge. They feel strong and superior. Well, and they rightly feel so, because the people of God, the people of Israel, are indeed, as we have seen in Judges, and we see it again confirmed this morning, they are so weak. They are blind. They are deaf for the circumstances. They are really spiritually almost dead here. Why is that, by the way? Well, the root cause in the end is that they are not connected to the source of life, to the source of righteousness, to the source of love, to God. There is no faith. There is no worshiping of that one true living God. It's even the opposite. There are sins, many sins. They worship idols. Terrible what is going on here with the people of God. Well, the Philistines see all of that. They feel all of that. They feel powerful. They feel superior. So we read in verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah. Please pay attention. In the territory of Judah. The people of God are so weak. There's no strength at all against this terrible and mighty enemy. They pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Well, it seems there is a small and little protest. Because we read in verse 10, and the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? If we really taste these words, is it a protest? It is more a polite question asked to a superior people, to their rulers. Why did you come up here with your mighty army and pitch among us? What are you doing here? You're almost feeling these words that they are a little bit afraid, but there is no protest. Why are ye come up against us? Well, and here the answer of the Philistines, it's unequivocal, verse 10b, and they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he has done to us. They are here to take revenge. The only reason they come up against Israel and pitch their tents within Judean territory, within Judah, is they want to have Samson and they want to kill him. They say it almost literally, isn't it? To bind Samson, to do him as he has done to us. And he has killed many Philistines. So they want to kill him. They feel humiliated by Samson, of course, and they are driven by worldly pride, and they are here to take revenge. Their slogan is life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's their slogan. That's their ethic. Not on a biblical way. In the Bible, you read the same slogan, right? Three times in the Word of God, you will read eye for eye, life for life, tooth for tooth. You will read it in Exodus 21, in Leviticus 24, and in Deuteronomy 19. So is there really a difference between the addicts of the Philistines, eye for eye, life for life, and the addicts of the Bible, where also is written life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth? What is the difference between the addicts of the Philistines and the addicts of the people of Israel, of God? Well, there is a big difference. In God's word, the saying eye for eye, life for life, tooth for tooth, means that care must be taken to judge in a just manner. That no more is taken than can be justified. That only that can be taken which is in proportion to the harm done. That is the meaning of the slogan in the Bible, eye for eye, life for life, tooth for tooth. That it's all in proportion. Righteous judgment in the end in the Bible is also carried out by the authorities established by God. You read this, by example, very clear in Romans 13, but it's also the same case in the Old Testament. Righteous judgment, eye for eye, life for life, everything in proportion is undertaken by the God-appointed authorities. And in the end, the Bible is clear, it is God himself who provides just judgment. You read this very clear in Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 12. I read it for you. To me belongeth vengeance, says God, and recompense. By the way, what a comfort is that? That's a comfort for the Christian and the people of God. That you know there is a God, and he will repay every iniquity. He will do that. He will undertake a righteous judgment. He will do it. What a comfort it is that God appoints here on earth authorities who have the right of the sword. What remains for us, for the people of God, the ones who love Jesus Christ, is what we read in Romans 12. This is the addicts of us, the people of God. Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the Bible, there is no room for personal vengeance. No. There are the God-appointed authorities, and they have the right of the sword, Romans 13. And there is God, and he will take vengeance. And he will stand up for his people. For now, and for us, there is the law of love. And true love is always sacrificial love. And that's not difficult for his people, isn't it? Because God's people know Jesus Christ, how he died for them at Calvary's cross, sacrificial, vicarious. He gave his life. When we were yet sinners, he gave his life. So it isn't difficult for us to love even our enemy. It shouldn't be so. But look here to the difference again with these world, with the world around us, the Philistines here. They seek vengeance. You feel the totally different meaning they give to the words. A life for a life, tooth for tooth, eye for an eye. They seek vengeance. But the question is, what will Israel do? What will Israel do when the Philistines are seeking vengeance? Well, let's turn to verses 11 through 13. Let's read them. Then 3,000 men of Judah. So this is the response of Israel. 3,000 men of Judah. Pay attention. 3,000. Went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" That what is it that thou hast done unto us? And Samson said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistines." They should love their neighbor. But instead, they deliver their neighbor Samson, their fellow citizen Samson, into the hands of the Philistines. Isn't this amazing? And the Philistines were very clear what they wanted to do with Samson. To do to him as he has done to us. In other words, they want to kill him. And here are the Israelites, the people of God, who know that law of love, even love your enemy. And here they deliver one of their fellow citizens, Samson, into the hands of their enemy so he can be killed. Where is their love? They are so blind, they are so deaf, they are full of sin, of unholiness, there is no faith at all. They are idol worshippers instead of the worshippers of the one true God. How blind are they? It even goes a step further, because here is a God-appointed judge, Samson. Pay attention, a God-appointed judge. Here is the one who fought with the Philistines and he was victorious. But they deliver him into the hands of their enemy, because the Philistines are no enemies for them. They are as worldly as the Philistines, full of sin and unholiness and without faith. Their behavior is the same as the behavior of the Philistines. Hear what they say to Samson. "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" But who is the ruler of the people of God? The Lord himself, the I am who I am, that God who made a covenant with them. But they lost sight of him. "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us?" They are no longer a free people. God set them free from the Egyptians. He freed them out of that house of bondage, but they have become slaves again. They are ruled by the Philistines, by the world, by the idols of the world, and they show the same behavior. This is the people of God. Imagine, just for a moment, what would have happened if the people of God, Israel, would have joined Samson. Just imagine it for a moment. And they would have risen up against the Philistines together. All these 3,000 men of Judah, together with Samson, and rebelled against their enemy. Imagine that it would have fought side by side with that mighty hero Samson filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine that the Spirit would have filled all these 3,000 men. They would have slain the Philistines utterly and total. They would have been a free people, set free. There would have been a complete and total deliverance. And now, because the people of God turn against the God-appointed judge, there is only the beginning of a deliverance, a partial deliverance. What a lesson here for us before we move on to our second thought. In just a few verses, what a lesson. The people of Israel were full of uncleanness, sins, unholiness. If we, as the people of God, the covenant people, live in uncleanness and sin and do not mortify our sins, they are like feathers that will hinder us from living holy and upright. They are like feathers binding us. Uncleanness and sins and unholiness blind us to the work of God. There shouldn't be sin in us and uncleanness and unholiness. Uncleanness, sin, and holiness make us deaf for the word of God. Oh yes, you can sit in the word here in your pew. But if there is sin and unholiness in your life, and there is no fight against it, you will leave the same as you came in, and there is no change in your life. Because you don't fight against your enemy. Uncleanness and sin and unholiness hinder us from coming to faith. Sometimes I hear the question, why is there no faith in my life? How can I come to faith? Well, there are many answers to that question, because every situation is different. But one of the answers may be that secretly you love sin, and there is unholiness and sin in your life, and faith cannot sprout up. Because you hinder the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because there is uncleanness and sin. Uncleanness and sin lead us further and further away from God. And they make your hearts colder and colder. Therefore, take upon yourself the whole armory of God and stand against the enemy. It is Christ who fought. He is the great judge. But he gives us that armory of righteousness, of faith, of his word, of the Spirit, of peace. Oh, please put on that armory. Are you free? Are you really set free by Christ? Honestly, answer this question before God. Are you set free? And if yes, do you live as a free one? Freed by Jesus Christ, who paid in full for all your debts? Who declared you righteous? He imputed his righteousness upon you? Do you live as a free one? Driven by the Holy Spirit? Do you live as free people, nourished by the word of God? Do we live as free people in self-sacrificial true love? Do we live as free people, hungry and thirsty for God? Do we live as free people, having put on the armor of God and mortifying the sins? Do we live as free people, or are we maybe set free, but yet still slaves? This was what was going on here with the people of Israel. What a mirror for us. First of all, that question, am I really set free? Delivered from my sin and guilt by Jesus Christ? And secondly, if the answer is yes, and there is faith in your life, are you still enslaved to sin? Is there still unholiness and sin and idolatry? Oh, it is so clear from Judges 15 and God's word. If God does not intervene in one-sided power and strength, we will end up in death. Oh, let us cry out to the Lord in repentance and seek him. Well, let's move on to the second point. Misplaced joy. Misplaced joy. Well, the fellow citizens of Samson, the people of God, the covenant people, deliver their God-appointed judges in the hands of the enemy who are not enemies for them. That's the point. The Philistines are no longer enemies for them. They are rulers. They are enslaved. That's the problem here. And I'm so much afraid when I look around me. I look to myself. To the world, to the church, the worldwide church in this century. That the church is so weak because we don't live holy and upright. There is still so much sin. We are so worldly. Sometimes there is hardly any difference between the world and us. We hinder the work of the Holy Spirit by our sins, by our unholiness, by our idolatry. We should be holy in Christ. Holy in Christ. Well, these blind people of Israel deliver their God-appointed judges in the hands of their rulers. Verse 12 and 13. Let's read verse 12 and 13. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me, ye will not fall upon me yourselves. He is even afraid of that. He's even afraid that his fellow citizens will kill him. You see, they are the same as the world. People of God. Corrupt. And they spake unto him, saying, no. So there is still a difference. But we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. What a sad moment. But let's pause here for a moment. I think that our thoughts now wander to Jesus Christ, right? The great Savior. He was delivered by his own people into the hands of the enemy. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sin, the Lamb of God, delivered by his own into the hands of the enemy. And he went willingly. Because he was so willingly to honor his father and in loving his people, he wanted to save his own. Although they delivered him, he wanted to set them free, to deliver them, to save them. And he knew there is no other way to save them but to suffer and die for them. Their unholiness is so great of his own people. Their heinous sin is so, the sin is so heinous. Their weakness is so total. Their blindness and their deafness is so radical that the only way to save God's own people is that he, Jesus Christ, the great Savior, would vicariously go their way. That he, there was only one way to save them, to step into their sinfulness. To bear the righteous judgment on their unholy behavior. To take on their fetters of slavery and idolatry worship. And there he goes, Jesus Christ. So Samson is indeed a type of Christ, without any doubt. He is a type of Christ. Let's start here. Scripture is full of Christ. Isn't it? Jesus himself says in Luke 24, listen to the words of Jesus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, page after page after page, the things concerning himself. So there is also the story of Samson. And in the story of Samson, Jesus read and heard the things concerning himself. Oh, indeed, even the story of Samson is a story about Christ. He is a type of Christ. Do you know, by the way, that even Adam was a type of Christ? Romans 5, verse 14. He is a tupos, a type of Christ. No, let's be clear. It doesn't mean that Samson, in all affairs and things in his life and all his actions, was a type of Christ. No, of course not. He was at times, in certain actions and things, a type of Christ. May I give you some examples? We have heard already many examples of it, but let me summarize it, what we learned until now, how Samson is a type of Christ. It started here, that his birth was foretold by an angel. It happened with Christ. It happened with Samson. Samson was a type of Christ here. His birth foretold by an angel. Secondly, Samson was devoted to God his whole life, set apart for the service to God. He was a Nazarene. So was Christ, set apart for the service to God. His whole life. Thirdly, Samson acted at times in the power of the Spirit. Christ always acted in the power of the Spirit. Fourthly, Samson spoke several times in parables, in riddles. So did Christ. He spoke in parables and riddles, hidden. Then only his own would understand his words. Another point, Samson overcame his enemies. So did Christ. Christ overcame his and our enemies. Another one, Christ was delivered by his own people in the hands of his enemy. So was Samson. You see, again and again and again, in all the things that happens in the life of Samson, you see that Samson is a figure, a type of Christ. But again, of course, not in everything in his life, because Samson was a sinner, a carnal man of lusts. Well, let's continue with the story. The joy of the Philistines, we are in the second point, right? Misplaced joy. Well, the joy of the Philistines is great. So great. Verse 14a. And when he came unto Lehi, because the Philistines were encamped at Lehi, the Philistines shouted against them. Well, and when you read the Hebrew word, it's totally clear there is a great and great joy. They shout out loud Samson, he is in our hands. The enemy, their enemy, who seemed to be invincible, is in their hands. But dear congregation, this is the joy of the world. This is the joy of the world. It is a misplaced joy. And honestly, the joy of the world is always misplaced because it is not a joy in God, leading to God. It is not a joy honoring God and praising God. And therefore, joy without God, and that's the joy of the world, is always a misplaced joy. And the joy of the world, please, young people, listen carefully, is always there short. It's always short, and it is quickly exchanged for sorrow, for tears, for resentment even. That's the joy of the world. It is not an abiding, a lasting joy. Oh, but the joy of the people of God, that's a lasting joy. That's an abiding joy. That is a true joy. And that joy travels with you, right? Even in the midst of severe afflictions. Even when everything seems to be against you, there is joy. Because there is a joy in the people of God. What never leaves. Why? Even in the greatest misery, the people of God know, I am delivered from the source of my misery. And although there is misery, there is affliction, there is sickness, there are whatever is found in life, I am delivered from the source of all these afflictions and misery. Namely, my sin and guilt, they are taken away by Jesus Christ. I am free in Him. And although there are still the remains, there is still misery, but I am indeed delivered from the source of the misery. There is a dying enemy. That's it. They know their Savior is alive. They know that the crown waits. They know that the Lord Himself is preparing a mansion in the heavenly homes there, in heavenly palaces. And they know that this life, with indeed so much misery, also for the people of God, is so short. It's only short, this life. And compare it to the eternal glory that awaits. And that knowledge gives patience. And indeed, even in the midst of the most severe afflictions, joy. And look, by the way, what happens now in this story here in Judges 15. Look what happens. God hears the joy of His enemies. He hears the joy of His enemies. He hears them shouting. And he takes action. Let's read it. He takes action. And He uses Samson for it. Verse 14b. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon them after the enemy shouted in their misplaced joy. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loosed off from his hands. Even the strongest bonds, please listen carefully, even the strongest bonds which bind us are nothing for God. God is the one who can deliver us from all bonds, whatever that bond is. He can set you free and deliver you from every sin, from your coldness of heart, from slavery, whatever it is. And He not only can, but He does. He does. But in his way and his manner. Sometimes the Lord has his wise reasons to leave his children alone, and he withdraws from a time from them. He can have his reasons for that, but he always remains faithful. He always remains their God. And he will prove to them that he is their God, the Almighty One, the God of righteousness and love. So the Lord gives here a great victory. And please, pay attention. Despite the sins and weaknesses of Samson, and despite the sins and the weaknesses of the people of God, grace is indeed one-sided. Verse 15 and 16. And Samson found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, and he comes with another riddle, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. By the way, what a divine irony here. Samson was delivered by his fellow citizens and brought to the Philistines to a place called Lehi. Right? Because the Philistines were encamped at Lehi. And Lehi means jawbone. And here Samson delivers his blind fellow citizens, the people of God, so blind, so deaf, with a jawbone, with a Lehi, on that place called Lehi. God is a God of wonders, and God's ways are mysterious. You know how God's people, how we are delivered? How are we delivered? Because we deliver Jesus into the hands of his and our enemies. Because that's what sin does. Sin is delivering Jesus in the hands of our enemy and his enemy. And because of that sin of us, Jesus became the victor. God is a wonder-doing and a mysterious God. He delivered us from sin through our sin. That's God. We can't understand his ways. They are mysterious. But for him, nothing is impossible. And therefore, let us wait on him, rest on him, cry out to him, and let us live as free and redeemed people, if you are set free and redeemed. And let us turn to the Lord and live in holiness and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, before we move on to our third point, a short point of attention, let's sing a Psalter 250. Psalter 250, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. Psalter 250, at Psalm 92, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. living water, the third point of attention. Let's read verse 17. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. That means hill of jawbone. What a victory it was. But the victory could have been far greater. In a way, it is so disappointing. Just imagine again, we considered it already, how great the victory could have been if the people of Israel would have joined. These 3,000 men of Judah would have joined Samson. And if all of them would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. God is certainly willing to do that. But instead of that, they deliver their judge into the hands of the enemy. He had to do all the work alone. By the way, that's what God always does, right? He does all the work alone. But there is another point worthy considering. Imagine what would have happened if the judge Samson had lived less for his lusts and for his flesh and lived in holiness and sincerity for the Lord. How mightily the Lord could have used him then. So there were two reasons why it's only a partial delivery, a beginning of delivery. The people of God didn't join the by God appointed judge. And secondly, that God appointed judge was such a weak man, living in sin and unholiness, driven by his lust, a carnal man. Oh, Samson, oh, Samson. What a reminder for us again to mortify our sins, to put on that armor of God and live holy and upright. This is how the Lord can use us in his service. That lost souls will be made alive and that we will be fruitful. But let's turn to the story here. After the victory, Samson is exhausted. Of course, he ran out of energy and he is at the verge of collapse. We read verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and says, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. How shall I die for thirst and fall in the hand of the uncircumcised? He was exhausted, on the verge of collapse. He ran out of energy. Of course, it's often so hot, unbearable hot in Israel. So he has fought probably for hours and hours there under the scorching sun. And there was no water. The sun can burn so mercilessly in Israel. And Samson had used up all his energy fighting the enemies of God and enemies of the people of Israel. He cries out for water, for living water, right? That fresh streaming water, for living water. He cries out because water can bring your energy back, right? In the end, it is here a cry for life. And that cry is addressed to God. We read, he called on the Lord, right? What wonderful words, verse 18. If there's still any doubt with you, if Samson is saved, and he is a man of faith, well, read these verses here. He cried out to the Lord, the covenant God. He cried out to him. And then listen what he says. He says, thou hast given this great delivery. He points to God. He knows so good. It was not my strength. It was not my wisdom. It was the Spirit of God who helped me. It was God who
fought. It was in the end God who brought the delivery. Thou hast given this great deliverance. And then, how he ends? Into the hands of thy servant, he knoweth, I am just a servant, a slave of God. And he says, O Lord, God of the covenant, I am here on the verge of collapse. And I will end in the hands of my enemy. Please, that I am who I am, help me. I am your slave. I am your servant. Deliver me. You gave me the victory in the past. Just now, give me again a victory. Give me living water. And how wonderful. By the way, just one point of attention here. Please pay attention to it, because the same what I'm going to say now, the same is true for all of us. Without the Spirit, we are helpless. But with the Spirit, we can do mighty deeds. Without the Spirit, Samson was a carnal man living for his lust. But with the Spirit, he overcame all gods and his enemies. What a difference it is to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we cry out, Lord, give me living water, give me thy Spirit. Lord, help me. What a remarkable confession, right? I am your servant. And thou gave me the delivery. And the Lord always hears the cries of his people. Always. I know he gives an answer at his time, in his manner, but he always hears. In spite of our sins, weaknesses, coldness, whatever it is, he is a hearing God. And so we read. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, in the rock there. And there came water there out. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. God does the impossible. He splits the rock. And water flows out of the rock like he did in the desert. God is always doing the impossible. And water flows out of the rock. God does the impossible. He gives wisdom to the foolish people. Do you feel foolish? Cry out to the Lord. He gives you wisdom. He is the one who makes you alive. Do you feel cold? Cry out to the Lord and he will give you his warmth. Do you feel weak in fighting the sin? Cry out, and he's the one who gives you strength. Do you feel blind? And cry out, and he will give you discernment. And I know, sometimes we cry out, and he brings more afflictions upon us. He does so when he knows that we need it. He has his reasons to give us what he gives us. And sometimes indeed, when we cry out, it seems that the darkness is only becoming more dark. But he is there, and he hears, and he will give a deliverance. He will. But of course, and let's end here, our thoughts wander to Jesus, right? He exclaimed after his suffering in Gethsemane and on that cross of Calvary, my thirst. My Father, give me living water. I run out of energy. I am in the verge of collapse. Lord, I have to go this way to save the people of Providence Reformed Church, but I can't do it. Lord, help me. Give me the strength to continue, because the people of Providence are weak and blind and sinful. I have to do it for them. My thirst. What a struggle he endured. And his crying out, oh no, I know. There, of course, there was also a physical thirst, but it was first and foremost a spiritual thirst. Because he entered the darkness of our sins. He entered into the wrath of God upon our sins. And he felt so utterly abandoned by his Father. He didn't feel the love and the goodness of his Father anymore, but only the wrath of his Father because of our sins. And that's why he cried out, my thirst, Father, I need thee. Thou art against me because of my people and thy people. Oh Lord, help me. My thirst, he endured. He endured. He endured. And he cried out that we may never thirst. That we will never be forsaken by God. He was forsaken. That we will never be forsaken. Oh, please, dear congregation, let us go out to this great Savior, Jesus Christ, and live in thankfulness and gratitude for his salvation. Let us live, please, in holiness, fight against sin with the God-given armor. Let us mortify our sins, knowing that we died with Christ on Calvary's cross. Let us serve him day and night in his house, knowing that we have been raised by him. I end with just this one question. You know this question already. Who is this Christ for you? This great Savior who endured so much to make us alive. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank thee for thy word and for the opening of thy word and the help of thy Spirit. Oh Lord, the word is brought by weak earthen vessels. And there is much shortcomings in it. But Lord, please bless it. It is thy word. And it will do his work. Oh Lord, open our eyes for the beauty of thy Son. For thy love. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. That none of us will be lost and end up in your head. But that all of us will be saved. Oh Lord, help us in fighting against sin. Oh Lord, that we will put on the God-given armor proven by Christ. And that we will just stand in the evil day. Knowing that Christ has overcame our enemies. O Lord, grant us that faith in Jesus Christ, that we may behold Jesus Christ and be strong in him. Lord, hear our prayer. Bring us again together tonight. All this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 114, Psalter 114. That's Psalm 42, stanzas 1 and 4. Psalter 114, Psalm 42, stanzas 1 and 4. Lift up your hearts to the God of saving help and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.